This morning we come to Genesis chapter 24. We're actually coming near to the end of the section that speaks to Abraham's journey, his call and his walk of faith. In fact, this morning is going to be our last meeting with Abraham. Today we're going to hear the last words that he speaks in the scriptures this morning. Sarah is dead, and she's been buried in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Hebron. Abraham is older now. We've moved ahead about 3 years. He's now 140 years old. Isaac is now 40 years old. And we see Abraham, we see his faith now impacting others around him. And we're going to see that this morning. We might wonder when we think of the fact that Isaac is 40, why he doesn't have a wife yet. I think by the end of this sermon, that will be answered for us. Chapter 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis. It's almost twice the length of Genesis 1, which is the creation chapter. And so you think this is the longest chapter. Lots of details. There's some details that are repeated 3 and 4 times in this chapter. Our focus is drawn to this faithful servant of Abraham. The term servant is used over and over again. It's almost the word that's used most in this section. So I think that there is going to be something for us to learn about servanthood. The Jews teach that Moses wrote this chapter prior to the Jews. Remember, if you remember when he's delivering this, it's prior to the Jews entering into the land. And so the Jews teach that the reason this chapter is so long and so much emphasis is placed is that Isaac cannot marry a Canaanite girl. And so they believe that Moses wrote this long chapter for the people that were entering into the land so that they would understand just how important it is not to intermix with the Canaanites as they move into the land. The early church fathers taught that this chapter was so long because it foreshadowed the going after of the bride of the son. And it was a foreshadowing of this bride that would be for Christ. Just as Isaac foreshadowed what Christ would do on Mount Moriah, so also Rebekah would foreshadow, as Isaac's bride, the future bride of Christ. I think both of these have merit in this chapter. And in your own study, you can go through and look at all of the ways in which that is. Even this morning in the reading of it, you'll see some of the foreshadowing. But rather than hunt for every shadow, I first want to get a hold of the narrative for its immediate use. The simple and basic reading of the chapter. What is it that you walk away with? I will tell you, for me this week, it tells how the Lord provided the wife that he had chosen for Abraham's son Isaac. We're going to see that God is sovereign and that God is at work. The author draws our eyes again and again and again to this faithful servant. And I think that in different passages of Scripture, we get different facets of what a good servant, a faithful servant should be. And so in this particular example, I think there's 3 things that we really need to pull out of the section as we go through it. Why? Because we're called to be servants of the Lord, aren't we? That's one of the New Testament that's probably used most of how we are to live out our lives here on this planet as servants of God. Our great example that we're supposed to follow is Christ. And what does it say about Christ? He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom. He took the form of a servant. And in that same passage, we're told to have that same attitude. Over and over again, we're called to be servants, serving others, servants for Christ's sake. The word used for ministry in the New Testament, there's 7 or 8 words that are translated for ministry. All of them are connected to servanthood. Serving, service out of love. Paul most often referred to himself and the other believing workers that he was working with as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, bond servants of the God Most High, and serving well in his name. Well, as we're going to see, it can be an awesome experience. So let's open chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to read through the entire chapter. It's long, but it's meant to be read as one whole chapter. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, well, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and he worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and he unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've said what I have to say. And so he said, speak on. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he's given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, no, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels drink. And then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord, and I blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for a son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We can't speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. And so she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham's 140 years old. He had lived to be 175, but he didn't know that. The servant in verses 2-4, he's the oldest with the most authority over everything that Abraham has. Now, some like to point out that this is probably Eleazar. But the author of this chapter doesn't name him. So I don't think we should either. I think the idea is this is a faithful servant of Abraham, and we can see in that faithful servant an example for us to follow. And so we come to this section. Abraham tells the servant to place his hand under his thigh. It's a strange custom that's only found twice in the Bible, here and later in Genesis. Jacob, when he's dying, he goes to Joseph and he says, put your hand under my thigh and swear, you're not going to leave me here in Egypt. You're going to move my bones back and bury me with my fathers in the land. And so you understand that's kind of a dying wish of Jacob. Here you have Abraham saying, take my thigh. And ultimately what they're doing is they're taking an oath by the covenant sign. But it's a sworn oath before Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the God of his people. And it's sworn on the very promise that these two men trusted that his offspring would inherit the land. So what was the servant being sworn to do? You look at what the servant's sworn to do. First, don't let Isaac marry a Canaanite girl. Right? That's right off the bat. Don't let him marry a Canaanite girl. Second, you need to go to my kin back in the old country. Find a wife for Isaac there. The servant has a question. What if she won't come? Do I then take Isaac and bring him back to them? By no means do that. Don't ever take him out of the land. Don't bring him out of this promised land. And so right off the bat, as we see this oath, we see in these last words of Abraham that are recorded his faith. His offspring would inherit the land. There was no doubt in his mind that there would be offspring, generations, and that God would be true to his promise. Abraham knew that God would do as he had sworn to do. Why is it so important that Isaac not marry a Canaanite girl? No doubt there were offers. He's 40 years old. Can you imagine a young man growing up around all these Canaanite attractive girls? And you would think every landowner in the region would say, it would be good if my daughter married Abraham, who the Lord has blessed as Prince of God. And so there would have been plenty of opportunity, but he had protected him. And for 40 years, he had not married one. And so why? Because Abraham knew something. All of the land that those people owned would be taken from them and given to his posterity. That wouldn't look good. And Abraham was very jealous for God's glory. They didn't get this through marriage. God gives them the land. And so the first part of it was, this was God's doing. And so he was very careful. But second, God had promised that through this line would come one who would bless every family of the earth. Do you remember that's part of the promises, that you will be a blessing to all the nations? Back in Genesis 9, verse 25, do you remember Noah gets off of the ark, has a little too much to drink, and his son finds him naked? Remember that story? The next morning, there's a consequence to Ham, who had mocked his father and didn't treat him with respect. And do you remember what it was? He said, "Cursed be Canaan, Ham's son. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." So you got Abraham, who's the promise is all of your offspring are going to be a blessing. Canaan, all of his sons are cursed. You don't mix blessed with cursed. Right? You can't mix. You're going to have kings and nations coming out of you. To Canaan, you're going to be servants of servants. You can't mix these two. Who were the people that Abraham and Israel were surrounded by? Canaanites, the land of Canaan. Follow? I love what the Jewish teachers teach here. It's a great lesson that they teach their young people. And so all of my young people over here on the right, listen closely. This is what they teach from this. When those who are God's children, who are set apart for him, marry those that are not, they take for themselves the devil as their father-in-law. And their children's grandfather will be the evil one. That's heavy. I think it's a great reminder lesson for all of the young people as they consider who to give their hearts to as they pursue God's plan for their lives. Abraham, he's full of faith. And so he reassures this servant, the great God, my God, the one who called me from Ur, the one who spoke to me, the one who promised to me, the one who swore by himself to me, that my offspring would inherit this land, that God, my God, will go before you. He will go with you. His angel of the Lord, in this sense, it's the presence of the Lord will surround you as you go. And you will come back with Isaac's wife. God will do this. You see what he's saying? This isn't on you, this is on him. And he says to reassure his servant that it's in God's hands, not his. He says, once you get there to the right place and you found the right girl, she doesn't come back, that's on God. That's not on you. Your oath is over. Your oath is complete. It's imperative to bring her out of that place to this land of promise. Don't take Isaac out of this place of God's promise under any circumstances. Again, the Jews teach their young people. It's another help. Where do you look for the one that God has prepared for you? So oftentimes young people go out into the world. I hear so often these Christian young people like, well, I went on this online dating app where I was down at the bar and there's a singles bar that I went to. And it's like, what are you going to find at the singles bar? Stay at church. And then all my young people go, have you looked around? A lot of boys, not a lot of girls. They're on the way, but it'll be a few years. Don't leave the place of promise going out hunting. The Lord has a plan. Isaac, 40 years old, just saying. So the servant gets 10 camels, lots of valuable gifts, and he heads off to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. It's in the region of Aram Naharim. And what you'll understand is that's the land of Nahor. When you shorten it, it's Aramean. Historians believe that it's just north of Haran, which tells you that Nahor and his family probably moved when Abraham and Lot and Terah had moved to Haran. They probably came closer. And what we're going to find is this is a family that is at least afraid of Yahweh, whether or not they know him to be their own God. The trip would take 400 to 450 miles, right? 25 to 30 days, 10 camels. That's important, as we will come to that in a second. And so he arrives. He stays out at the city and he puts all the camels down right next to the well. And he waits there for the women to come to draw the water. Now, all of you may think that I'm just dumb, but this was like something that was new to me, because I thought, why is there always women at the well? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and over we find women at the well. Do you know why we always find women at the well? Because women got the water. It was always the women that got the water, both in the ancient times and even when you think about missionary movies that you see. What do you see? You see women coming back with the water, back and forth from the stuff. And so it's, that's why I was like, never thought about that. But so he knew that if you wanted to find young women, you go to the well. That's where they will all come through. So he's in the right place. God had led him to the right place. He's right outside the city. And so we get to verse 12, and he gets to the right place. And what does he do? Oh, Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And then he tells God, he goes, this is how I'm going to do this, so that you can tell me which is the girl that you've chosen for him. Gives him the instructions. What does he do? He prays. He prays. It's something that is such a beautiful section. He finishes, by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And it's right here that I want to just pause for a second, because verse 15 is one of the key verses of this whole chapter. Before he had finished speaking, behold. God answered this faithful servant's prayer even before he had finished. Obviously, when we look at this, God had already sent her on her way, even before he started praying. But it was important that he prayed. And you start to see this situation. This is how God works. This is how God moves things around together. This is how he sets up divine appointments that we always think, oh, wasn't that a coincidence? Oh, wasn't that a coincidence? Pretty soon, as a Christian, you realize there's no such thing as coincidence. No, obviously, God had sent her on his way. And then he prods the servant to pray. And so the servant says, this is how I will know her. She comes. You know, in John's first letter, turn with me to 1 John really quick. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. This is something that John is writing to believers. And it's about prayer. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. How many of you this morning have that confidence? Confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. And when he hears us, we have it. In Isaiah 65, God's speaking to a time that was coming in the new heaven and the new earth. It's a time where there's no sickness, there's no tears, there's no sorrow. We know the time we're talking about. And in that time, he says, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear and respond. Do you know that even then, something that struck me this week, even then, in that day, We're still going to be praying. We're still going to be called to pray, moved to pray. He's going to continue to show us more of his strength, more of his power, more of his grace. We always think, oh, we're going to get there, and then we're just going to like play harps for the next, you know, eons. No, there's going to be work to do. There's going to be a life to live. And we're still going to be praying. The difference is, he's going to be answering our prayers even before we pray them. Why? Because if you look at that time, we're going to be in lockstep with his will. We're going to be so close to the Father that his desires are going to be our desires. The things he wants are going to be the things that we want. And so as we're calling after them, of course, child, of course, child. David wrote in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. God's will, he says, is to rescue those who do what? Who take refuge in him. He helps the people that cry for help. He answers the people that call to him. We start to see this is our God. God's will is to answer and to hear us and to take action. Mark, Jesus told his disciples, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it. It will be yours. In John's gospel, he tells his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. What you see is that God is very willing to quickly answer the prayers that are aligned to his will. And so what happens is as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our knowledge of God, we find more and more that our prayers are answered and that we are cognizant of his activity in our lives. You know, when we're first believers, there's all those miracles that we see, and then we go through that dead zone where we get busy and we come back. And then you get mature later on that you start seeing his fingerprints all around you. You start seeing his activity in your life. Our hearts get more tuned to him. We want the same things. Even now, what he has to do, we see it over. We're taught to pray. What does Paul say? We don't pray as we ought. Teach us, right? And over again, and we find that the Holy Spirit draws us to prayer. And in our prayers, he translates our prayers unto the Lord for us because we're not real good at it. And it's like, yeah, they're asking for this, but what they really need is this. You know, here's what they're saying. Here's what they're wanting. The Holy Spirit acts as an intermediary for us as we're being matured, as we're going through this. Abraham knew what God had promised. And so when he sends his servant out, he sends him out in faith, knowing God and knowing God's will. And so he knows he's sending his servant out with this faith that God is going to bring success because this is absolutely what he wants to do. Sends him out, the servant, in line with his master. We start to see this faithful servant. He goes, he takes the oath, he goes out, and he himself takes that understanding and says, well, he's going to be faithful to my master. He's going to be faithful in this thing. And so he leads. And God gloriously answers his prayer because it's in line with his will. So, first lesson for you today of a faithful servant, prayer. We don't serve the Lord in our own strength. We serve the Lord in his. How do we make sure we're doing that? You know how you make sure you're doing that? The first step you take is prayer. It begins with prayer. Showing your dependence on God. Going to him. And that's the question, right? When you start out on a mission, here's the question. Is prayer your very first step? When you get stuck, is prayer your first step? When you have a need to fulfill, a problem to solve, when an opportunity or a barrier presents itself, is your first step prayer? If you're abiding in him, it will be. If that is our life, if I'm walking and living my life in him, of course my first step is going to be, all right, you see that barrier? Well, you put the barrier there probably, and so I need you to remove that barrier. Or, oh, is this an opportunity? You put it there. Is this your opportunity? You know, all of this stuff. If we're living daily in constant prayer and communion with our God, then prayer is just going to be a natural first response. Is he my dwelling place? Is he my refuge? Is he my provider? Is he my shield? Is he my strength? Beloved, he should be. But so often, and myself included, prayer becomes our last resort. When we've tried everything else, oh, well, maybe God can fix this. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. That's not what abiding in Him looks like. In Isaiah, God calls on His people, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. And in this section of Isaiah, what He's calling His people to do is turn to Him. Depend on Him. Get to know Him. Cry out to Him. Trust Him. Abide in Him. Live your life in Him. First lesson, prayer should be our very first step. Probably before we take that first step, prayer. Anyway, Abraham's servant, it's the one that God would lead him to. It's the one that he chose. He prays his prayer. You've brought me this far. And verse 15, before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel. Do you know what Bethuel means in Hebrew? The house of God. That's what Bethuel's name means, the house of God. And then Rebekah. He's the youngest son of Nahor and Milcah, Abraham's brother. But Rebekah, what does Rebekah's name mean? A captivating beauty. Before his prayer was over, God sent in a captivating beauty from the house of God. Behold, Rebekah. She came with a jar over her shoulder. She's young and she's very attractive. Very rarely does the scripture give us those type of descriptors of anybody. She's young. She's attractive. It says she's a maiden whom a man had not known. This term indicates that she had just now come into the marrying age. Just now. If she's attractive and she's coming from a good family, how long would she be unmarried? What a coincidence that is. What good timing Abraham had. He sends his servant with urgency after waiting 40 years. Isaac's 40, and now there's urgency. Go now. She went to the spring. She filled the jar. The servant asked her for a drink. She quickly says, it's really neat. It says that she tumbles it down off her arm and she hands it to him a drink. She's just delicate. She's graceful. She gives him a drink. And while he's drinking and satisfying his thirst, she interrupts him and she says, let me go and water the camels. And I'll water all the camels for you. Now we think, well, that's interesting. Do you know that each camel would drink 20 to 25 gallons of water? And she says she's going to completely fill the camels with the water. She is able to carry 2.5 to 3 gallons of water. She has to go down into this well area, this like spring area, get the water, drive out at least 100 trips back and forth. Do you understand why this is a pretty good fleece that's put out there, why this is a good idea? Because most girls, young ladies, are not going to say, so let me water the camels for you, understanding what that meant. It tells us a little bit about Rebekah, doesn't it? Tells us about her heart, tells us about her attitude, tells us about her strength. Let me go and do that. She didn't know yet that her sweet, willing disposition was being used by God and that she was answering a question of prayer. She was just being Rebekah. But God placed Rebekah there at that time, and He placed the servant there at that time. The question, all of it comes together. Can you imagine the servant's heart pounding as he's watching her go for a couple of hours, watering the camels? Is she the one? How could she not be the one? Oh, what if she's not from the family of Abraham? What if she is and then she doesn't want to come? Can you imagine all of the stuff going on in his head? Because he doesn't know yet who she is. And as she finishes, he gives her these great gifts. He asks her whose daughter she is and if she might have room for him to lodge. And I want you to picture his face as she tells him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, who is the youngest son of Nahor and Milcah. She's Abraham's kid. Look at verse 26. What does he do? The man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. Beloved, here's your second lesson of what a servant does. He worships the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. The Lord has brought me to this place. He bows his head and he worships. Beloved, let me ask you a question as a servant of the Lord. When we've drawn close to the Lord in prayer, in line with his will, and then all of a sudden we sense that his answer is coming. We sense his activity in our life. We recognize his presence. Do we worship? Do we stop right there and worship? Right there. You know, I think we're slow, right? We're slow to go to him in prayer. Rarely is it the first thing we do. But when we do, and he gloriously answers, we see his activity, how slack we are to stop and worship him. To just stop where you are and go, I see you. I know this is you. I can see your fingerprints. I know that you're working in my life. I can see you. I love you. I worship you. I acknowledge you. Do you see, when we're that close to the Lord and we pray with him in his will and we have a sensitivity to his work in our life, he says, oh, blessed be the Lord of my master. He does love him. He is answering prayer. And as for me, look at Yahweh has led me. Now it isn't not just the God of my master. Yahweh's led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. He's using me. Have you ever had that sense? Trust me, this is one of the things I still am amazed. He used me. You share the gospel and someone's eyes open. I mean, we've been in the water several times with folks, and there isn't a time that I don't sit there in tears saying, somehow, looking back upon my life, I mean, I expected him to use Cecil. I expect him to use MacArthur. Never in a million years do I expect him to use me. Do you ever have that sense when you're obeying his will and he's answering your prayer and you think, oh my goodness, he brought me in. This is his prayer. It's glorious. So she goes out and she runs home. There's no doubt in the servant's heart that God is at work here. And so she goes and she runs to the women and she tells them what happened. You're not going to believe what just happened to me down at the well. She still doesn't yet fully understand everything that's going on here. But her brother Laban heard and it ran out towards the man. Why does he run out? Moses lets us in on it. And you're going to get to know Laban a lot better in a few chapters. But he lets us in on it. What did he hear? He heard what she said, but more than that, he saw what she was wearing. He points out, look at the gold. So, of course, he runs out of the house. Welcome. Come on in. Let me open the doors to you. Let me put your cattle, your camels down. Let me take care of you. Not only that, he says, I'm doing all of this. Welcome in the name of Yahweh. We see that a couple of things. One, Bethuel is either dead, which is what I think. And he has a younger son, Bethuel, who is like a Bethuel Jr. Or he's so old and decrepit that Laban is the one who's leading the charge. Laban is the one who's going to make the decisions here. And later on, you'll see when they send her off, it says her brothers gave the blessing to her. And so that seems to be the right understanding. But what we see is Laban is drawn to the prospects of this wealthy visitor. We'll see more of that when you get to Jacob. So he comes in. We're now in the house. We're ready to eat. The servants have laid all this stuff out, but the servant isn't going to eat. He says, no, before I take one bite of food, I have to tell you what the Lord has done. The food set before him to eat, he said, I'm not going to eat till I've said what I have to say. And so they said, speak on. I'm Abraham's servant. Look at the very first thing. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. Who is it that is doing all of these things? God is the one. He, God, has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels, and donkeys. What is it that Abraham has that God didn't give him? Nothing. This servant sees that. You see the testimony that faithfulness has to those around us? He sees it's God who's done all of this. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. What does that say? God did this too. And to him he's given all that he has. He's the son that's going to inherit everything. He's the one who's inherited the promises, the blessings. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son. He goes, blah, blah, you know, all the stuff. Don't go to my master. Perhaps a woman will follow me. Said all of that stuff. You shall take a wife. But then 41, he says, then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. What's he telling him? I'm under no compulsion now. I've done what I swore to my master I would do. This is in God's hands. This is on you. This is on you. He says, I came today to the spring. And look at what he says. Oh, I pray. Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, the one whom I say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw up your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And do you know, before I was finished speaking, and look at what he says, in my heart. Why does he say in my heart? This was a prayer that he spoke inside. Why does he tell them that? She couldn't have heard it. She didn't know. Only he knew. Only he knew. Behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring. She drew water. I said, please let me have a drink. She quickly let down her jar. She said, drink. And then she said, I'll give your camels a drink also. And so I drank. She gave the camels a drink. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed my head, and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master, who led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And so now look at what he says. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me. That I may go to the right hand or the left. What's he telling them? He says, it's now on you. Are you going to give her or are you going to not? Let me know so I can move on and keep going. Laban and Bethuel answered and they said, the thing has come from the Lord. We can't speak to you bad or good. Do you see what they're saying? We can't speak whether bad or good. What does it mean? It means it doesn't matter what we think now, bad or good. It's obviously a God thing. Do you see that there is a fear of God here with them? And the way in which he has testified, there's an authority to it. It's a God thing. What we think is of no consequence. It's obviously his doing. So behold, Rebecca is right in front of you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And when Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Here is the third lesson from the servant that we learned this morning. The servant moves into the most reverent worship of the Lord. If a Jew was to go into the most reverent position, he would go down. Fall before the Lord. He falls before the Lord. Why? Having spent decades serving Abraham, there is no doubt that he had heard all the stories. No doubt he had witnessed much of how God had blessed his master. And no doubt he was convinced of God's blessing and closeness to Abraham. But today, he is personally witnessing God's care, God's answered prayer, God's sovereign grace, his power and his presence. And he is undone. Right there he stops. He falls to the ground, overwhelmed to be witness of God's glory, to be used of God in this way. Reverent worship. Amazed and overcome with God's providence, God's authority, God's faithfulness, God's grace. When was the last time God brought you to the ground? Reverent worship. Could it be that prayer wasn't our first step? Could it be that as we sensed his presence, we were busy, we ignored it, we said, oh, it's got to be just coincidence. He recognizes it. He falls to the ground. All this time. And he's now in the presence of God's glory firsthand. That's a good place where we're going to stop this morning. We'll pick up at verse 53 next week. What I want you to take this morning, a faithful servant, first, obeys his master's will. Do you know that as he was going after the bride for Abraham's son, when he left after having taken that oath, that was his will. He wasn't going back without a wife taken from Abraham's kin. This was now his charge, right? And so that was where he was going. Abraham's desire became his as he served. And as Abraham's had become the Lord's, because the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. So his will was tied to the Lord's. The servant was tied to Abraham. And on his first mission, as he gets there, the very first step, what does he do? He prays, asking the Lord for success, trusting in his promises. And before he had finished praying, God answered. Second, when God answered, he worshiped the Lord because he acknowledged God's moving. I can see God's movement. And seeing God's power, his authority, his grace on display with himself, brought in as a witness, a faithful servant. Third, he's then humbled and he falls down before him in reverence, in awe before the Lord. So the question before us this morning, how are we doing as faithful servants? Are we in sync with our master's will? Do we seek after the same things that he is seeking after and has called us to? Does he lead us to the right place? Are you in the right place this morning? Let the Lord bring you back to the right place. Are you in the right place? And then in that right place is your first priority to stay close to him in prayer, to seek his strength. Or is prayer your last resort? When you sense he's acting in your life, answering your prayers, do you worship him? Do you acknowledge that it's him? It's not us. It's not me. It's not my strength. It's not my ability to talk. It's not my wit. It's not my wisdom. It's him. It's his. And then, when we get those first two priorities right, when we see clearly how he has been at work all along the way, can't some of you look back in your life and see how he's moved everything around for that appointment and that appointment? Man, how he worked this out, how he did this. When we look back and recognize how much he's been involved in our life for so long, answering prayers long before we prayed them, does it bring us to the floor? When we sense that God is acting, been at work, do we allow ourselves to truly see him and know that more than we think or could imagine, he is God at work, even in my life? I will tell you, beloved, that's one of the struggles I've had in my life. I really believed in my next-door neighbor Janet's God. He was real. I believed in my mom's God. He was real. Pastor Woody's God. Robin Finley's God. Pastor Cecil's God. But there came a moment when I recognized he was working in my life. And he was my God too. This servant who'd been next to Abraham all these times, now he's in the presence of Almighty God, seeing his work, his answered prayer. And where is he when he senses that? He's on the floor. He's been at work in my life, knowing that he's been so hard at work in my life. Trust me, he's worked him hard. I know that he's got me to this place. And knowing that he's got me to this place, I know he'll lead me home. And that's why I worship and adore him. Amen.